Being an evening service regular can be dangerous for your spiritual health. There's a way to kill off the evening service. Thanks very much for braving the elements and all that. I hope that as we go on, we'll see how you can buy into that statement while still continuing to be an evening service regular. We're going to see how this is one of the applications of this really dense passage from Romans 3 and 4. It's good to have traditions. And one of the traditions that we seem to have established in our series so far in Romans is that most weeks we've referred to Martin Lloyd-Jones, the famous preacher. Famous, of course, for spending 10 years in Romans. And I'm going to keep up that tradition tonight. Because one of the ways in which Lloyd-Jones was able to spend so long in Romans is that he would take a verse at a time and he would spend a sermon on that verse. But actually, in some ways, he could argue that the passage that we're looking at tonight gives him a precedent. Because basically, the section that we are looking at tonight is in some ways an unpacking of one verse from the Old Testament. And you'll find that verse quoted at chapter 4, verse 3. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And in a sense, this whole section is an unpacking of that verse, how it applies, and what it meant for Paul's readers. Paul's working on the assumption that his readers would believe that to be right with God, you have to be declared righteous before God. And so in some senses, all of Romans is unpacking the answer to the question, how can you be declared righteous before God? These readers, many of them would have known their Old Testament, and they would have read all sorts of things about only the righteous can stand before God, etc., etc. And so what Paul wants to show is how that righteousness is attained. How can we be considered righteous by God? And time again in this section, he talks about our righteousness being credited to us. A credit note is something that you're given, that you're able to spend. And so the sense is of God giving us the righteousness that we need. There are two major themes that Paul takes in the section that we're looking at, and he uses this verse to unpack both. Firstly, we'll see how ridiculous it is for anybody to assert themselves as spiritually superior. And then, secondly, we'll see that the reason we can be confident is because God keeps his promises. The ridiculousness of the idea that we can be spiritually superior is unpacked from chapter 3, verse 27, right up to chapter 4, verse 12, and then chapter 4, 13 to the end is unpacking how we can be confident that God keeps his promises. And so boasting is the first issue that Paul unpacks. He says, here are some of the reasons that people might give for boasting. We're righteous before God because, and here are some of the reasons that they might give. Verses 27 and 28 of chapter 3, because we're good people. Because we keep God's rules, because we keep the law. Boasting because of what we do. In other words, we are righteous before God because of our works, because of what we do. Then the next reason for boasting is our spiritual heritage. Verse 29. Is God the God of the Jews only, or is he the God of Gentiles too? Well, these people would have said, well, we are God's chosen people. That gives us a special status. And then, in verse 30, because of religious ritual, circumcision. So, they were saying, we're righteous before God because of the things we do, the rules that we keep. We're righteous before God because of the people that we belong to. And we're righteous before God because of the religious rituals that we have had carried out. And of course, all of these things weren't separate issues. They all belonged together and were basically part of being a good religious person. What do you need to do to be religious? Keep some rules, belong to the people of God, and make sure that you've had the proper religious ritual done on you. And for the people that argued in this way, Abraham was an archetype, a role model, if you like. They said Abraham was justified because he did what God asked. He set out to a faraway country. That's his works, if you like. Why does Abraham deserve to be considered righteous? Because when God asked him to do something, he did it. Then in terms of heritage, well, Abraham was their spiritual father. So he was fundamental to their heritage. In terms of religious ritual, God told Abraham to be circumcised as a mark of the covenant between him and God. And so this particular religious ritual was inaugurated. And what Paul does is use Abraham to undermine the very arguments that these people make. He proves that faith is fundamental to Abraham's relationship with God, rather than what he did. It wasn't because he packed up and left his home that Abraham was saved. It was because he believed God. And in fact, Paul uses another of the heroes of the faith to drive home his case. He says, look at what David says. And he quotes from the Psalms, down in verse 7 and 8 of chapter 4. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them. It's through faith, Paul is arguing, that we're given the righteousness that we need. Then in verses 9 to 12, he drives home the point that neither spiritual heritage, being brought up religious, nor religious ritual makes us righteous before God. And he does this by making the point that Abraham had faith and was considered right with God, or righteous, before he was circumcised. The verse that Paul quotes comes from Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. And yet, Abraham's circumcision didn't take place until later. You read of it in Genesis chapter 17. And so Paul is making the point, Abraham had faith long before he was circumcised. And so Abraham was credited as righteous before God long before he was circumcised. So it can't be because Abraham had been circumcised that he was considered right with God, that he was credited as righteous. Rather, his circumcision took place as a sign that he was already right with God. Religious rituals, sacraments, we call them, are signs which point to God's grace. But we actually receive the grace not through the sacraments, but simply by taking God at his word. Baptism, communion, don't make us right with God. They are signs pointing to the fact that God's grace is there. And it's God's grace, God's gift, his crediting righteousness to us that makes us right with him. Neither do religious labels save. Paul argues that Abraham isn't simply father of the circumcised, but his father of the uncircumcised, he's father of anyone who has faith in God. He's father of those who have taken God at his word. If I was preaching this in Northern Ireland and I was feeling particularly brave, I might point out that for us, that means it doesn't matter whether you carry the label Protestant or Catholic or whatever. Rather, it's whether you take God at his word. Out of a taxi at the door, of course. And so we can't boast. Belonging to a particular group doesn't save. Neither does our past baptism or whatever. Neither does being very assiduous in attending lots of services. And that's why I hope you're beginning to understand my opening statement that being an evening service regular could be dangerous. We might be tempted to think, aha, we're spiritually superior. We're the grade one Christians. We're earning our religious brownie points, while all those others, well, they're wasting their time watching Countryfile. And somehow, that makes us better. Paul is very clear. We can't boast. The only way we are right with God is when we take him at his word and receive the gift of righteousness that he gives us in Jesus. And we can attend all the meetings that we like. If we don't take God at his word, it counts for nothing. We bring nothing. He gives us everything. And so we need to get rid of any sort of spiritual superiority. The things we do are all marks of gratitude. They're all marks of wanting to live out the pleasure that we already know that God takes in us because of Jesus. We're here because we're grateful and because we want to grow. Not because we're first-class Christians. There's no such thing. And so in the first section, Paul says, scrub any boasting. There's no place for it. Scrub any idea that it's because of what you've done or because of who you belong to that you're considered righteous with God. From verse 13 to the end, he then moves on to unpack what exactly did Abraham believe? Well, Abraham believed that God would keep his promise. God's promise was that Abraham would be the father of many nations. And for Abraham, that started out with a very simple, but actually quite difficult, belief that Sarah would be able to have children. Why? Because God had said so. It didn't look particularly likely. There was Abraham, nearly 100 years old. Sarah hadn't been able to have children. And yet, God said to him, "You will be the father of many nations." So Abraham believed that what God said was possible. And he didn't receive that promise because he kept the law, because he was a good person. He received the promise because God made the promise to him. And he believed the promise. In other words, he had faith. It was that faith which made him right with God. And anyone who has faith in God's promises is an heir of Abraham. That's why it's totally appropriate for us to sing the God of Abraham praise. There was a guy thousands of years ago believed the promises of God. And we gather believing the same promises of God. Faith isn't always easy. Believing that God's big enough to keep his promises isn't easy. But we're reminded that this is the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that we're not. This is a big God that we believe in. Just as he could give a child to Sarah all those years ago, he can keep his promises to us. Anyone who believes in Jesus is an heir of Abraham. Because we believe the promise that there is life in Jesus. In fact, we can go even further and say, Abraham believed in Jesus. Now, Abraham had no clue about the name of Jesus. I suspect if he knew anything about a coming Messiah, it was at best very, very hazy. But Abraham believed that God would keep his promise to give him many spiritual descendants. He didn't know how that was going to take place, but he knew it would take place. How did it take place? It took place through Jesus. Anyone who believes in Jesus is a spiritual descendant of Abraham. And so because Abraham believed the promise that God would give him many descendants, we can say Abraham believed in Jesus. So we're made right with God, credited with righteousness, simply by believing that God can and does keep his promise to justify us. He did this by delivering Jesus to death for our sins and by raising him to life to show that the price had been paid, because what God says, God does. Verse 26, in a sense, is Paul unpacking the mechanics of it all for us. That was how it worked for Abraham all those years ago, he's saying. Sarah, spiritual descendants, here's how it works for you. Jesus was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. In other words, so that we could be credited with righteousness. The fact that we are justified by believing God's promises frees us from boasting, because we have to say it's about nothing I've done and everything that God has done. And the fact that we are justified by believing God's promises gives us enormous reassurance. If we subtly believe that we are level one Christians because we do certain things, and there are others who are perhaps level two or level three because they don't do the things that we do, we're actually making problems for ourselves. The problem is that sooner or later we will slip up. We'll do stuff that we're not proud of, or we won't be able to keep all the rules. And so when we slip up, we think, oh no, I've slipped down from being level one to maybe I'm down at level four now. And we become all insecure. Why? Because we've made it all about us. But if we understand that God regards us as righteous, not because of what we have done, but because we take him at his word that he will make us righteous in Christ, then we understand that when we slip up, God's not surprised. Our status before him isn't affected. We're still the same people, same forgiven people that we were. And so back to our starting statement. Being an evening service regular can be dangerous for your health if you think it makes you spiritually superior, or if somehow you rely on it as a way of saying, that's how I get my place before God. Our relationship with God is based on faith that Jesus has made it okay between us and God. That's fantastic. Because it means that all the things that we do or don't do don't affect our status before God. They may well improve our spiritual health, so I'm not saying that there are no good reasons for doing them. But they are not what make us right before God. So be an evening service regular, please. But not to make yourself right with God. but because you love him and because it's good for your spiritual well-being. And as we do so, remember that none of us are class one or two Christians. We're all one in Jesus, all credited with righteousness. Not because we've kept a set of rules or because we're part of a certain group, but because God has promised that it's so. And he has promised that he will keep us to the end. And that is the stunning thing about the gift of righteousness that God has credited us with. Something we could never hope to have ourselves. Imagine somebody came along and parked a Ferrari in the drive. That kind of thing you could never, ever hope to have for yourself. And said, it's yours. Oh, I can't possibly. Okay, I'd better pass my advanced driving test and I'd better make sure that I drive the best I possibly can. That's fine. But I've just given you the Ferrari because I choose to give you the Ferrari. There's no other reason. And it's great if you do those things, but they don't change the gift that you've been given. The Ferrari is yours. In the same way, righteousness before God, far better than any Ferrari. I'm not a petrol head, so poof, what do I care? But far better than any gift that you could be given is the one that God has given us in Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your stunning generosity. Thank you that we are credited righteous before you. And as we are credited with righteousness, we follow in the footsteps of people like Abraham and David. And we read of their amazing faith, and we read of their amazing foibles. And when we look at ourselves, we see too our sinfulness, but we thank you too for the gift of faith. Save us from the temptation of trying to somehow scrabble to improve our status before you. But rather, help us to accept the gift that you've been given, that you've given to us in Jesus. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen.